You'll see that the title of the message, if you have notes, you can, on the back side of your bulletin, you'll see that we're talking about Gideon. Now, Gideon is one of these lesser-known Old Testament characters, although he's actually a pretty amazing guy. There are several superhero-type characters in the Old Testament. You have Daniel, you know, the lion's den, that whole story. Shadrach, Meshach, and away we go. And then we have... we have those characters, and Peter in the New Testament is larger than life. And so Gideon was a great guy, and he blew it, and he did some good things, and he did some bad things, but, you know, that's what makes us up as humans. And so before the invention of the internet, I remember when the internet was started, believe it or not, I was in my sophomore year of college, and we would go to the library, and we would plug in the dial-up, you know, and we'd order a pizza. It was the awesomest thing I've ever seen in my life. And before the internet, before Netflix, before the CW, there were these things called comic books. I don't know if you've ever owned a comic book. I used to have comic books when I was younger, but I had to hide them because my brother would tear everything I had apart because we were that close. But anyways, guys like Superman and Batman and the Hulk, the Green Hornet, Aquaman, Spider-Man, I don't know of any boy that's never dreamed of being one of those guys. And so, you know, I would run through the house or kind of waddle because I was a chubby kid and waddle through the house and I had a towel wrapped around my neck, you know, and I was Superman, and I always thought Superman was the greatest. And so lately, the comic book heroes have been translated into the big screen. And we saw Spider-Man get bit by a spider. You know, what's his name? Tobey Maguire. Anyways, Peter Parker, he gets bit by a spider. He turns into Spider-Man. And the Green Hornet, he finds a guy on the beach and puts on a ring, and he becomes the Green Hornet. It always amazes me that this geek in the beginning of the movie becomes a superhero. And then he gets the chick at the end of the movie. And I think, oh, that's the kind of, thing we're superheroes are very popular today. And I'm so excited next year, they're going to actually have Batman and Superman fight each other. Are you excited about that? Can I get an amen? No? Okay. Well, anyways, let me see how you do with the superhero quiz. Why do the Hulk's tulips look so good? Because he has a green thumb. Hey, okay, why won't Captain America use the metric system? He refuses to support a foreign ruler. I paid a lot of money for these. Why did Aquaman get angry with Aquaboy? Because all his grades were below sea level. Wow. All right, why didn't the Joker join the Penguins Club? Because he thought it was for the birds. And then this is the last one, I promise. Where does Spider-Man go for all his information? The web. Okay, good. All right, good. That was free. All right. This morning we're going to look at a guy named Gideon. And he would be kind of classified as the geek in the Old Testament. And when we're first introduced to him, he goes through this significant metamorphosis. And he changes. Instead of getting bit by some genetically altered spider, he actually has an encounter with God. And so if you look at Hebrews, which we're not going to look there, but Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the halls of faith, or the roll call of faith, and people call it different things. And he's listed alongside people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Samuel and Samson and David. And while God greatly used these individuals, they were strong. They were very strong and without fault. But verse 34 reminds us that their weakness was turned to strength. So it was the weakness that God used that gave them the strength to do. And so God loves to use ordinary people just like Gideon. And so he did extraordinary things with this ordinary guy. And he wants to use people like you and like me. And so this is today, we're going to look at Gideon's good news in 10 parts, okay? Usually we do 3, so strap it on. We're going to go fast, okay? Turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, if you would. We're going to start with Judges 6 and go through probably to 8. So that's three chapters we've got to cover, so get ready. So number one, God uses tough times to get our attention. Look at what it says here in verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other eastern peoples invaded their country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men on their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Verse 7, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, a God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from your hand and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship other gods, or worship the God of the Amorites in those in the land which you live. But you have not listened to me." When we come to Judges 6, we find the nation of Israel in that typical fashion, having turned their backs on God. They had been delivered, and yet they turned their backs on God. Their bills were paid. Their camels were out of the shop. They were living a life that was actually kind of good. And so God was taking care of them. But before long, the enemy would come, and tough times spilled over into everybody's life. And verse 1 tells us that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. God's people were given into the hands of the mighty Midianites, and they were extremely powerful and oppressed Israelites because things were so bad. The Israelites had left their homes and were living in caves in the mountains. They were having to hide from the Midianites. They were a nomadic people and would invade Israel every time at harvest time. They would come in and they would destroy the land like locusts. Remember the locusts? They would come in and zip through everything and be gone. Finally, after seven years, the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. It is beyond me why they would wait 7 long years to talk to God. I don't know why they did that. Except maybe seven's important in the Bible as we read. It didn't take any longer. It was at seven. Anyways, and we do the same thing. We know that God is getting our attention, trying to get our attention, but what happens is we think we can handle it on our own. You ever been to that point? Yeah, I can do this. Even when God allows bad stuff to percolate into our life, to just kind of appear, that we just refuse to repent and we refuse to turn to Him. And you know, God wants us in the tough times that you're going through. Sometimes He gets us through those times and gets us into those times so He can grab our attention. Sometimes you're going to say they have to hit bottom. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: "The Lord does not permit His children to sin successfully. You will not be able to sin and get away with it." That's what God is saying. In verse 7, it shows that when we cry out to God, He does respond. And in this case, He sends an unnamed prophet to remind them of their history and their heritage. God expects total surrender. He expects us to have full devotion in our lives. And what He says, "I am the Lord your God," in verse 10. He says, anything less is rebellion, and it will bring consequences. You have to keep me as your Lord and God. When tough times come, instead of looking to them, you're looking to the tough times and saying, why is God punishing me? You try to see them as God's gift of grace. And look at what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says. "My son," it says, "do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those who He loves. As a father, as the son, He delights in." Listen. God sometimes has to hit me on the head with a 2x4 to get my attention, because I'm just that stubborn. He's just that stubborn. He loves you way too much to let you stay where you are. He treasures us. He longs to be the center of our lives. He wants to be in our lives. He sees you going down a path of destruction, and He's trying to get your attention. Don't tune Him out. I do it all the time with my kids. I'm driving down the road. I hear them blah, 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 blah. What do? I turn my radio up louder so I can't hear the kids in the background. And that's what we do with our life. We hear God and we hear him saying, Dan, don't do that, Dan, don't do that. Don't. You know, if I just turn this up a little bit louder, I won't hear him say that. So we try to drown him out with our situation, our circumstances. God whispers to us in our pleasures. C.S. Lewis wrote this. God whispers to us in his pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. And his megaphone, it's his megaphone to arouse a dead world. Listen, when you're in pain, I don't know if you've ever had really bad back pain or whatever, and you take a pill and you're really on edge. You know, you're totally on edge because you're in pain. And so what it sounds like is God is totally yelling, and all he has to be doing is talking to us, and we hear it as yelling because we feel guilty. So is God shouting at you today? Number two, God always sees more than we do. Look at verse 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord came out and sat under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash, Abiezrite. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I love this scene. You think about this. Gideon is sitting in a wine press. Now, where do you normally thresh wheat? Anybody know? There's a threshing floor, and you do it outside in the open air. So when you hit the wheat on the ground, the chaff blows away, and you're left with wheat. But if you can imagine, Gideon is sitting in a wine press. A wine press back then was a kind of a stone circular pestle, I guess, for lack of a better phrase. And then underneath it was another bowl. And you remember the old I Love Lucy, she's stomping the grapes. Well, they would stomp the grapes and the grapes would go down and they would fall into the cistern underneath. So what happens is Gideon is hiding in the top of this cistern. And you can just see the wheat coming in over the top. And he's in here trying to beat it with a stick to try to get the wheat out. He's not doing it right because he's so afraid of the Midianites. He was hiding. And so this mighty guy, Gideon, remember, because he's a superhero, right? He's sitting in a hole, hiding. Verse 12 tells us, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So can you imagine what Gideon did? He's there beating on the stick, you know. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." He's looking for a warrior. He can't be talking to me. He's looking over his shoulder. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? He doesn't know because he has not seen himself as a warrior. He's cowered down in this wine press. But see, God always sees more than we can see. When we're hiding out a little corner, God sees us and he says, "Look, mighty warrior, I have something I want to accomplish through you." He is talking to you this morning. Right now, at this very moment, the Lord looks at you and says, "Hey, you, mighty warrior, rise up." Is he speaking to you this morning? Just as Gideon didn't see himself as a warrior, maybe we don't see ourselves as warriors. Maybe we don't understand how important we are. Maybe we don't understand that we have, you know, maybe we have an image problem. Something, some of us have an image problem that's kind of unhealthy. And frankly, it's not biblical. We need to reframe our understanding. We need to repackage the way we understand ourselves and allow God's word, his truth, to impact who we are. Allow God's word to change our identity. Let me go over a few things for you right now in Scripture. I don't know if I have this up here. Do I, Daniel? This is what the Lord says. If you are a believer, you are a child of God. If you are a believer, you are God's friend. If you are a believer, you have been chosen to bear fruit. You have been justified. You are free forever from the condemnation of sin. You will never be separated from the love of God, it says in Romans. You belong to God. You are a saint, it says in Ephesians. You are a saint. You have been adopted as God's child. Ephesians says you are God's workmanship. Philippians says you are a citizen of the heavens. And Colossians says you have been redeemed and forgiven. And finally, Colossians also says you are complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. You are a finished picture, and God knows who you are. And even if you don't know who you are, God knows who you are. One of the biggest lies that we tell ourselves is that God only uses special people. But there's a half-truth to that. God uses people, and that makes them special. He doesn't only use special people. He makes us special because he uses us. Number three, God confirms his priorities with his presence. Verse 13, we're going to read about 10 verses here, so follow along. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about? And when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" He's asking the question. "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family." He's saying, we're teeny tiny people. And I'm the guy that's the smallest, Lord. How am I supposed to fight the Midians? And so the Lord answers, "I will be with you, and I will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "I know I have found favor in your eyes. Give me a sign that really you're talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back. I will bring an offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Can you imagine this conversation he's having with God? He says, "God, wait a second. Let me just make sure this is you. I'm going to go run a trace on this call real fast." So he goes home. What does he do? He went in. He prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour. He made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it "The Lord is Peace." And to this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. After being called a mighty warrior by God, Gideon questions it. And verse 14 reveals to us, it says, what does he say in verse 14? It says, God turned to him. God turned to him, which literally means he took his eyes focused on. You ever seen your kid, you talk to some young kid and you say, "No, no, no, look at me, look at me. I want you to have my full and undivided attention for just a moment." He said he turned to him. And he looked at Gideon and he said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" So Gideon makes all the excuses. "I'm weak, can't do this." You know, Gideon confirms that his priorities is present. In verse 16, he says, I will be with you. Gideon is given a commission, but is also promised companionship by the Lord. He didn't say, "Gideon, I want you to do this, and I'll stay back here and watch." What did he say? He said, "Gideon, you go, and I will be with you." Then Gideon asked for several signs. He said, "Well, hang on, I'm going to go get some goat, pop it on the grill, and I'll bring back some bread, and we'll check this out." An ephah, by the way, of bread makes about 10-inch size flatbreads. So you think a goat, some flatbread, and some soup, he brings that out. And in a time when the Midianites had ravished their land, this was an expensive meal. And yet Gideon is willing to put it before the God, and he cries out in a verse, "Ah, sovereign God." You see, what happened was God proved to him that it was God speaking. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes doubt when God is telling me to do something. Because it could be Satan telling me the same thing. Why? Because Satan knows how to tempt us. And so we look for affirmation from God, and sometimes we turn to him after it's all said and say, "Ah, sovereign God." Gideon needed to understand who he was, but more importantly, he needed to understand that he was going to have this encounter with God under the tree. Napoleon's soldiers used to say, when Napoleon takes our hand and looks at us, we feel like conquerors. God is taking Gideon's hand. Just like he takes your hand, and he must have had this overwhelming peace that everything's going to be okay. When we cross the street as children, I say to Dylan, "Take my hand, grab a hand, grab a hand. He grabs a hand and he feels okay. Why? Because he grabs a hand. He's got somebody stronger and bigger on his side. And if I get hit by a van, he's going to be okay because I'll be hit first, you know? And so here's what happens is he says, take my hand. Or he takes his hand and looks full into his marvelous face, he says in Scripture. He looks right at the face of God and feels his presence. Number four, private faithfulness is a prerequisite to usefulness. Private faithfulness is a prerequisite to usefulness. Verse 25. Let's keep going here. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down and offer a bull, and then offer the second bull as an offering. So Gideon, he listens to God, right? So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord mentioned, but because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night. He sneaks up there at night rather than daytime, because in the morning when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar completely demolished with Asherah pole beside it and cut down, and the second bull was sacrificed on the newly built altar, right? And then they asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they said, oh, Gideon, the son of Joash, did it. So the men of the town demanded that Joash, bring out your son, he must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? What he's saying is, look guys, you believe in this Baal God that is so big. Don't you think that if Baal wanted to handle Gideon, that Baal could handle Gideon? Do you think that? You ever want to say to your friends who don't believe in God, if you don't believe in God, who are you going to ask to do this for you? How big is your problem that you can't, that you have to trust somebody else? So anyways, whoever fights for him shall be put to death in the morning. If Baal really is God, he can defend himself when it comes to who broke down his altar. So that day they called Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. See, before God could use Gideon, he had to take care of some things at home. He had to take care of some personal things, and he needs to clean up some bad stuff in his own backyard. What was going on where they had built these altars to Baal? And so the Lord gave him the assignment to take Dad's special 7-year-old bull, which, by the way, if you had cattle back then, you only had a few bulls. You had many cows, I think, if I understand cowboying right. You have a few bulls and many cows. To get rid of a bull is a major investment that you lose. So, anyways, he tears down his father's altar to Baal, gives a few, the very few that were necessary to sustain a herd, he reduces them by one. And, you know, because you'd only keep the best for breeding, right? So, not too surprisingly, Gideon would rather do this demolition job at night, right? And he had to contend to breaking of the first commandments, or the first and second commandment. What does he say? Thou shalt have no other God before me. So we have to do this. And don't have any idols. And so what had happened was they had built this altar to Baal. Before God can use you in a mighty way, he has to be magnified in your home. Not just here on Sunday morning for that hour and a half. He has to be magnified in your home. Is he magnified in your home? Is there anything that you've been holding on to at your house? Any sin that you're clinging to, let it go, confess it now, and knock down any wall that might get in the way of you serving God. Get your stuff in order. Number five, God is patient with our faith process. Look at verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and other eastern peoples joined forces, and they crossed over Jordan and camped by the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezerites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling to arms also Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. And Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you promised, look, the ground is dry, and I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. right? And here's what, and this is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. Okay, he lays this fleece on the ground. I think I skipped a line there. He says, look, I will place a wool, here it is, there's a line. I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece, and the ground around it is dry, I will know you will save Israel, as you said. So he's saying, God, look, I'm going to give you this test. Here's a piece of wool. I'm going to lay it on the ground. So the next day when I get up, if the fleece has water and the ground is dry, then I'll know it's from you, right? So he lays it down, comes to the next morning. What does he say? Okay. And that's what happened. He rose the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew into a bowl full of water. So then Gideon, instead of saying, cool, that's great, he says to God, do not be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. So now we're talking the third time he's asked God, what are you doing? And allow me to test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. He said, I'm going to flip the script on you, God. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. So he says, and make the fleece dry. And that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with dew. You know, we read in the scriptures in about 33, we read that the Midianites and a bunch of other ites, I kind of messed them up, were ready to make their annual raid. They were gathering together to come down in and wipe out Gideon's, wipe out Israel, okay? And then the Lord came to Gideon and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezerites, right, to follow him. And Gideon had taken a huge step in faith, in his private faithfulness. He'd done all these things that he thought was testing God. And so the clans are rallying behind him, and his faith is growing. He marvels at what God does. What does God do? Gives him 32,000 men to fight the Midianites, right? And even though he had this encounter with God, and even though he was obedient, he cleaned up his house, he did all the things he was supposed to, he says, Gideon wants to make sure. So he says in verse 46, if you'll save Israel by hand, as you promised, you'll do this. And he gives him another test, remember? And so when the fleece was done exactly as he was, it wasn't good enough for God. And so he asked for another test. And although we've got these tests for God, God says, I'm going to do this for you. Listen, test God once, I think that's maybe okay. Test him twice, shame on you. Test him three times, oh my word, I wouldn't want to be you. You know? So number six, success is determined by God's power, not ours. You see, God has the ability to do those things. Gideon is now ready to rumble, but God has other plans. So in verse 2 of chapter 7, the Lord says to Gideon, you have too many men. You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against what her own strength, may boast against me that her own strength has saved her. God is saying, look, I've given you 32,000 men, but listen, you are getting a little too prideful, so I don't think you need to fight with 32,000 men. So Gideon scratches his head. He's wondering what's going on, and he says, okay, look, I want you to look, God says to Gideon, I want you to look at your army, these 32,000 men, and I want you to see anybody that's trembling with fear, he says in Scripture. Anybody who's trembling, I'm going to narrow this down for you into stories. Trembling with fear, and I want you to tell anybody who's fearful, trembling with fear, he says, tell them to go home. They have 32,000 men. How many left? 22,000 men boogied. 22,000 men took off. And listen, maybe they had a reason to fear. They were still outnumbered by the Midianites. So 22,000 left. So 32 minus 22 is how many? Math whiz. 10,000, right? So 10,000 remains. And as Gideon is getting ready to go into battle, he says in verse 4, he says, look, you, Gideon, you still have too many men. You can imagine Gideon, what? We have too many men. So Gideon, he says to Gideon, I want you to go down to the water and let your men drink. So what happens? Anybody know the story? They run down to the water, and he watches them. And 300 men get down there and scoop the water with their hand and slurp the water. 700, this would be me, by the way. 700 men run down to the river. They just lay down and put their face in the water, suck it all up because they're so thirsty. They've been working out all day long. They've been doing drills. They're ready to go, right? So God says, look, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. You know those guys that were sticking their face in the water? Why don't you go ahead and dismiss those guys? So Gideon has now gone down from 32,000. He gets rid of 22, leaves us with 10, right? 10,000, right? And then, so he says, 10,000 men. He says, here's what I want you to do. I think I messed it up here. It was 9,700 that left. 9,700 out of 10,000, 300 men were left. That's the story, how it goes, I promise. Okay? 9,700 kneeled on the shore, stuck their faces, and the reason the commentators say that they scooped the water is because they were looking for the bad guys. Slurping the water. And so they thought, well, that's what God's using. God, you know, after fishing out all the, sifting out all the muck, Gideon ends up with 300 people. And there were 300 polite drinkers, basically what they were, okay? There were 300 polite drinkers, and so Gideon probably does the math. He says, okay, so 300, carry the 5, 6, we have one of my guys to every 450 of their guys. Uh-oh. That is way less than 1% of what he had before, okay? And he's outnumbered. And what does he say in Luke chapter 18, verse 27? We're going to skip to the New Testament real fast. What is impossible with men is possible with God, right? Okay, if he's in it, how can we fail? God doesn't need us to accomplish his purposes. He's big enough to do it on his own. He just brings us along so we can grow through it. You know, have you ever noticed how much he can do through a few people? We get caught up in what we've done so much and we forget to give God the credit. When our numbers are reduced, then we know that God is doing the work. Listen, when you have a mega church and you have 5,000 people and you go to a work day and you have 4,000 people show up, you think, wow, look at all the work we did today. When you have a small church, you have 4 people show up, wow, look at all the work God got accomplished today. Because there are some things that we're so insufficient for that God's grace is sufficient for. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Number 7, God gives us assurance when we do things his way. After whittling down the troops, God recognized that Gideon may be a little bit nervous, all right? A tad nervous. He doesn't feel like a superhero at this point. I think Gideon is probably looking at the Lord and saying, oh Lord, what have you done? Here we had all these guys, I got all this equipment we had set aside, and now we got 300 guys. How are we going to do this? When Gideon realizes that the dream was about the Midianites' defeat. Here, there's a dream. When Gideon, God has Gideon go down to the Midianites' camp, and he hears someone tell a story about a dream of them being demolished. So Gideon hears this story, and the dream was about the Midianites' defeat at the hand of the Israelites. And I love how God goes out of his way to give us assurance that when we do things his way, we don't have to doubt, we don't have to wonder. He goes out of our way to assure us that it's okay. God gives us sometimes visions that are way beyond us. And that's where we have to be. We have to look beyond ourselves. And I can think of at least 6 things, okay? 6 things about putting our faith in God that we have assurance of. And the first thing is we have, according to 1 John, we have the assurance of salvation, right? It says, and this is the testimony that God had given us eternal life, right? That whole verse. And then John 16:24, there's the assurance of prayer being answered. Victory in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 10, 13. The assurance of forgiveness, 1 John 1, 9. The assurance of guidance, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We don't have time to read all these. Assurance of, this is my favorite one, redemption. We have assurance of redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, God gives Gideon assurances. He divides 300 men into 3 companies. So it's 3 men of 100 each, 3 teams of 100. He gives them a battle plan. And he says to follow his lead. And in the middle of the night, they snuck up on the camp, the 300 men. They snuck up on the camp. What did they have? They had a trumpet in one hand and a bucket of an oil lamp in the other. Usually, when you fight an army and you go into battle, you have a few people on the trumpet because they got to tell you where to go, right? They give you the call. But everybody else has a sword and a shield. But Gideon's army had what? They all had a trumpet, and they all had this flask of oil, right? And so, what happens is a small number, 300 saw the myriad of torches, and then they went through, and what they were going to do is smash their, they were going to smash their oil bins, and they were going to blow their trumpet. And it's crazy. This is what happens. This is crazy. All right? Anybody know what they said, by the way? The sword of the Lord and for Gideon. The sword of the Lord and for Gideon. That's all they said. That's what they were told to say. And what happened was they smashed their jars. The light was so bright, the Midianites began to kill each other. It was so big. It was so bright, they couldn't see. And they just came out swinging, and they killed each other. And so what happens is many died, some got away, and Gideon pursues them after all. All of a sudden, now Gideon is feeling confident. How confident would you feel if God sent you into battle with a horn and a bucket of oil? That's how we say oil in Arizona, oil. Number 8, expect criticism and then deal with it gracefully. This is what I have a hard time with. Look, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this?" This is after the war's over. "Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?" And they criticized him sharply. But he answered them, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? God gave Oreb and Zeb and the Midianite leaders into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you?" At this, the resentment against him subsided. Here's what happened. The Ephraimites were one of the chief tribes of Israel. And so they were mad because basically they weren't going to get the spoils of war. They were like, "Dude, if you're going to take out the Midianite army, you should invite us along so we can share in the wealth, right?" And so what happened was they didn't get to go, and they were mad. And so what does he say in verse 3? "Well, what was I able to accomplish compared to you?" He thanked them for the role they played in capturing the rest of the Midianites. Here's a good lesson. When you're criticized, answer people with kindness. This is what it says in Proverbs 15:1. What does it say? Anybody know? "A gentle answer turns away wrath." I can't stand it. Listen, this is personal. I'm going to step aside from being a pastor for a moment. I can't stand when I work so hard on something and somebody comes up and says, "You know that's crooked, right?" Really? "Why don't you grab a hammer and help out here?" You know, I get a little tied up, and then I realize a gentle word turns away wrath. Man, I'm so numb sometimes upstairs. Number 9, finish strong even when you feel like giving up. See, during a time of transition like we're going through, and as a body, when I feel particularly tired, God uses this verse to encourage me. Right, verse 4 says, "Gideon and his 300 men exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit." You ever been exhausted? Gideon was still tired, but he had a job to do. You know, sometimes we get tired, he was wiped out, but the Midianites still had to be tracked down. He had to finish the job. The task wasn't complete. You see, God is looking for finishers, not starters. You know, he doesn't want you to start something and not finish. He wants us to start it and see it through to the end. You know, God will finish it strong. If we give it to God when we start and we let him do it through us and through grace, when we get to the finish and it's done, it'll be stronger than it could have ever been with us by ourselves because we allowed God to do it in us. So this brings us to our last thing, which is to be careful to give God the credit. After defeating the mighty Midianites, the Gideonator, right? Okay, he's so ready. He's basking in the glory of his victory and in the parades and the high fives and the ticker tape and all this stuff. In verse 22, the Israelites say to him, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." They're basically saying, "You go, Gideon, you're the man," right? They're trying to make him be what does he say in verse 23? The Lord will rule over you. Gideon brings it back in. "Hey, wait a second. Don't worship me. It was God. All about the work we do. It's not about us. It's about God. So when we get done and we have this mega church sometime. I don't know if we'll ever have a mega church, but I think I have a mega heart, you know. But if we ever get to that point, I don't ever want anybody, I don't want to write a book. I don't want to make $1 million. I just want to retire and die with my family. You know what I mean? And with a smile on my face. Okay? And so I don't want all these accolades. And so what happens is, give God the credit and you don't have to worry about it. The Lord will rule over you, he says. There's a lot of good news about Gideon in this story. And we can learn to trust him. So what are the 10? I'm going to go through them real fast. You can catch up if you didn't catch them. God uses tough times to get our attention, number one. God always sees more than we do. God confirms his priorities with his presence. Remember that? Private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. God is patient with our faith process. Success is determined by God's power, not ours. God gives us assurance when we do things his way. Expect criticism and deal with it gracefully. Finish strong even when you feel like giving up. And finally, be careful to give the credit to God, or give God the credit. So like I said last week, my son says to me, I got good news and I got bad news. You know, there's a little bad news today. Here's the bad news. Gideon's story, while it seems like a really great story, ends on a bad note. Like Samson, who started out with so much potential, remember that story? A fatal flaw tripped him up in the end. His vanity. While he refused to be made king, Gideon asked for the gold earrings of the Midianites. And his desire for gold tarnished the luster of his name. His desire for gold. And it was like kryptonite for his spiritual superhero-ness. It was gold. And he wanted this gold because he wanted to make an ephod, which is supposed to be just for the priests to use, but it's supposed to be some sort of, it's an idol to get you closer to God. And Gideon was hoping this would get him a special connection with God, and without having to travel to Shiloh to worship, because, you know, they used to travel from town to town to worship. He was saying, look, I don't have to do this. I'm going to do it right here. I don't want to go. Unfortunately, this object became a stumbling block for Gideon. And the entire nation of Israel, much like the golden calf, remember in Exodus? Much like the golden calf, the entire nation of Israel would have to suffer. Judges 8:27 says, all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and his family. When Gideon eventually dies, Israel again prostitutes themselves to Baal. Sells themselves to Baal, and they were right back on the road that they'd started on. Gideon's compromise led to Israel's downfall. One of his sons took the role of king and killed 70 of his brothers in the process. This is really sad, and it should serve as a warning to us, because we can never coast spiritually. You can never just expect God to keep giving you spiritual things and expect it to be easy, because it doesn't work. There is no cruise control in your spiritual life. You have to work it. And don't think that you've arrived, because when you do, realize that you haven't arrived. You will never arrive until you cross over into those pearly gates of heaven, right? And when we think we're strong enough to handle the opposition in life, put away your Superman cape, put away the towel, whatever it is that you pretend with, and trust in God. You don't have the strength to do it on your own, and neither do I. You have to give it to God. What does that song say? Jesus sought me as a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Come thou fount of every blessing. That is, we're going to sing that song for our invitation today, but I want us to look at the words for a moment. Listen, we owe God a great deal of gratitude this morning. We need God to bind us, bind our hearts to his heart. We are prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God I love. And what does it say? The final word, it says, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Listen, the crux of the message today is you can be as strong as God tells you to be, but it doesn't end there. I used to love to watch, I know it's hard to believe because I'm not a sports fanatic, I used to love to watch Muhammad Ali. He was such an arrogant guy. He had so much confidence, though. You thought at the end of every interview that he was going to go out and kill whoever he was in a ring with because he had that much confidence. You know, that's how much confidence you can have when you're slaying the devil. You have that much confidence because God does it, not you. See, Muhammad Ali was all wrapped up in himself, you know? And he got a few too many hits to the head. And that's what's going to happen to us, by the way. If you try to fight this thing by yourself, you're going to get a few too many hits on the head. And I don't know if you've ever seen a pastor who's had too many hits on the head. First of all, they're bald. They get shorter. And they retire. Matter of fact, some of them, I had a pastor friend who'd been hit on the head so many times, he went into the restaurant business. He quit, went into the restaurant business. He managed restaurants. He calls me one day. He says, why don't you come work with my youth group? I said, what do you mean work with your youth group? You're managing restaurants. He said, I just couldn't pastor anymore, but my kids need you. I said, all right, I'll come. And so I got back in touch with him. You know, he's back to pastoring again. You can do it with God's strength. And sometimes it's exhausting. Like Gideon was tired, but he kept going. He kept going and going and going and going. And you'll find strength in that. So many of us, we rest, and then we find strength in the resting, right? But I don't think that's what God called us to do. What happens if you have arthritis and you stop moving? Does anybody know? What happens if you are sore and you stop moving? You can't get started again, you know? So I know you may be sore. And I look around and I see, okay, we got a handful of people today. We had 100 come through here last week to have lunch, introduce themselves, you know, some from the neighborhood that didn't come back today. And you know what? That's okay. We're going to keep fighting this fight. And we're going to do it gracefully. You know, I don't know what fight you're fighting this morning, but you need to let God fight it instead of you. All right, let's stand together. Father, I praise you this morning for this message. I pray that you would help us as we focus our attention on this song right now, that we would come into graces with you, that we would align ourselves with your will. We thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you have any questions, you'd like to talk about anything or pray about